We're going to talk some more about authority. Let's review a few things as we have been talking about this a little bit. We talked some about God's Word, and we made the point from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we just cannot know God's Word instinctively. We cannot know His mind instinctively. And that unless we go to God's Word and we see what He has written there, what He said there, that it's impossible for us to know the mind of God. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we can't just do what we think is right through some sort of human reasoning. The only way we can know what God would have us to do is go to His Word and find that out and do those things. Proverbs 16, verses 2 and 25 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight." In other words, generally speaking, people think they're doing the right thing. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that he lived in all good conscience until this day. And when he was persecuting Christians, one thing you have to say about him is that he was doing what he thought was right. And so people are usually doing what they think is right, but the Lord weighs the motives. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we can't just do what we think is right. We have to do what we know is right from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us that most people are not going to be willing to go to the Word of God, find out what it says, and do the right thing. In this verse, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." If there was to be a tally of all the people who lived upon the face of the earth throughout all of history, the fact of the matter would be that only a few were in heaven. Most people are not willing to go to the Word of God, find out what He says, and do those things in their lives. Well, God reveals His mind in His Word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And what Paul is communicating here is that there's no way you can read God's mind. The only way that we know what God thinks is to go to His Word as He has revealed it through the apostles, and to read that, understand it, and do those things in our lives. We also notice that God changed the law, that we are no longer under the Old Testament, the Mosaic law today, but we are under the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." Now, there are some people today who do not believe we're under any law at all, but rather that we're under grace. They're gravely mistaken by that. Galatians chapter 6, 2 makes it very plain that we must fulfill the law of Christ, that we are under His law today. We're not under the Mosaic law. That law was changed, but we're under the law of Christ today. In Hebrews 5, 9, "And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." So we must obey Jesus Christ. Now we notice some things regarding the commands of God as we look through the Bible. We saw that some of them are specific, that God just spells out exactly what we're to do. And others, they are general in nature, and God may tell us to do something, but allows us to make decisions as to the best way for us to do that. Now, one example we looked at was the example of Noah and the ark. And God was specific about some things of what He was to build. He wasn't to build a barn, He was to build an ark. Of what He was to build it out of, He was to build it out of gopher wood, not oak or pine or something else. That He was to have rooms in this ark. That He was to have pitch in and out. The size of it was specific. There was a window at the top, that was specific. the decks were specific, and also that there was to be food. But there were some other things that Noah had to make some decisions about, and these were general things. How to make it. Do you use laborers? Do you use tools? Do you use beasts of burden? How do you do all of these things? The size of the different rooms, some perhaps small, some medium, some large. The formula used with the pitch that was in and out. Well, what was the formula for this? The size of the window. The position of the door. Was it on this side or that side? Was it on the front, near the front or near the back? Where was this to be? The height of the decks and the different types of food. And so we see here with the very, well, rather simple command of God for Noah to build the ark that there were some specific things, and Noah had to do those things. And then there were some general things, and then Noah made up his mind what would be the best to do in that situation, yet to do those things which were lawful. Now, when we make up our mind on how to do these general things, this is called, the Bible word is called expedience. Let me give you an example. We're commanded to assemble. We assemble on the first day of the week to partake the Lord's Supper and take up a collection of the things we've done today. But where are we to assemble? God has left that decision up to us. This is called an expedient. This church building, these pews, the lights, the electricity, the water fountain, the bathrooms, the tables, carpet, all of this, they are expedient. These are the decisions we've made in obeying the general command to assemble. And we look at an example here of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Now, there were some specifics there. It had to be his son, not someone else. It had to be Isaac specifically. And he had to go to a specific place, Moriah. And what he was to do with his son was specific, to offer a burnt offering there upon a specific mountain God would later tell him about. But there were some general things there. He had to take, he had to go, and he had to offer. And so when God made these general statements about this, that then Abraham knew he had to make some decisions. And we see from the Bible this is what he did. In Genesis 22:3, he saddled up a donkey, took two young men, and split some wood because he needed these things to do what God said. Verse 6, he took some fire and some wood. And verse 9, he built an altar and took something to bind his son Isaac with. So these are the expedients that Abraham used for that. Well, we went to the Bible, the New Testament, and asked ourselves, what is the criteria for an expedient? And we read these passages. We talked about them in some detail, 1 Corinthians 6:12 and chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. And different translations read a little bit differently, but we sort of summarize here that when we need an expedient, such as where to assemble, then we go into the realm of lawful things. And you see the circle behind me. Everything that's lawful. And then from this category of all that is lawful, then we pick out something that is profitable, that edifies, that's to build up, that does not have control over us and is not self-serving. And whatever that is, for to use with our assembly, that's perfectly fine. Some people, it may be to build a building such as this. Other people may rent a facility somewhere. Other people may meet in one of the homes of some of the members. Some of them may meet outside under a tree or somewhere else in the sunshine, and that's perfectly fine. And so we simply take of the lawful thing, something that's profitable, that edifies, not having control over us and not being self-serving. We looked at several examples, Old Testament and New Testament, and this one we took from the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. And there the saints had assembled on the first day of the week, and they took the Lord's Supper there, and Paul preached for a while. And we see that they did this in an upper room, and they used lamps because it was dark. And so this was their expedient. An upper room, we don't know if someone owned it, if they rented it, if they borrowed it, it doesn't matter. And they had some lamps there so that they could see what was going on because it was dark. And so there is one example right there in the Bible that we see of their expedient in assembling on the first day of the week. Now, we want to talk about apostolic example this evening. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice some things regarding the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says here regarding the Word of God. Retain the standard of sound words. Now, your Bible may say the pattern, it may say the form of sound words. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound words, this is the Word of God, this is the gospel. And Paul says that we're to retain this standard, this form, this pattern. This is what the Word of God is. It is a pattern for us to follow. I remember as a child, my mother would make dresses and shirts and other things such as that. And she would go to the store. Sometimes I would go with her, and she would buy a pattern. And it would have a picture on the outside of what this was supposed to look like. And if you take this pattern and you do exactly what it says, you pick your material, you lay out your pattern, you put your material over it, you're probably going to pin it down, you're going to use something to sort of trace around to do what it did, then you're going to cut it, then you're going to sew where it says to sew. Now, if you do that, you're going to have a dress just like was pictured on the front of that package. But if you don't follow the pattern, you're going to have something else. And that's what the Word of God is. It is our pattern. It is our standard. The standard for what is right and for what is wrong. The standard for what we do as Christians and what we do not do as Christians. And it is a form. Just like it's used some in manufacturing. I don't know if they're used at the Soul Company. But a form is used, and you may inject some material into this form, and when you take the form off, then what do you have? You have what it is you're making according to that form. So that's what the Word of God is. And when we take it and we follow it and we do exactly what it says, the Word of God makes a what? A Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's what the Word of God is. It is our pattern. The pattern which we follow. Now turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to find a specific command, express command from the Word of God. And that is to follow the example set forth by the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Now remember the Apostle Paul? Well, he was an apostle. The apostles were commissioned to go into the world and to teach the gospel to every creature. And in part, this teaching was done by imitation. Now that's one of the easiest ways for a student to learn. A teacher will say, "Do as I do." Let me show you how to do this. Perhaps it's at school. We went and bought a calculator yesterday for Andrea, and I guess it's for algebra or something like that. And our first question was, what calculator does your teacher use? Because this is very important. It's a whole lot easier to learn algebra when your teacher is up there saying, do this and do this and do this with your calculator, and it looks exactly like yours. The buttons are in the same place, they're the same color, and it's very easy to follow along, and you can learn a whole lot easier by imitation. And so this is what the apostles do. Much of what they do is simply living a Christian life, and we see that Christian life, and we say, now we must imitate this. And we'll talk about those things in a little bit more detail later on. Go over now to the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now, 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So now when we imitate the apostles, we are really imitating whom? Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at another verse with me. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want you to notice tonight how all of this fits together and works. Here is John. He is an apostle. And he says in verse 3, 1 John 1, 3, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So how is it that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God? We must first have fellowship with the apostles. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Christians were just getting started. The gospel had just been preached and the church was just beginning. And what does it say there, after 3,000 had been baptized, that they had fellowship with the apostles? And so we have fellowship with the apostles by doing those things which they have set forth in the Word of God. They have written down the things which they have heard and they have seen and they're proclaimed to us in the Word of God. When we do those things, we have fellowship with the apostles, and having fellowship with them, with Jesus Christ and with God. Now, turn your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter, again an apostle. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." And as Jesus Christ was preparing to leave this earth, what did He do? He commissioned the apostles to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things. And this is what they did. Jesus sent them into the world to teach and to write these things down. And so as we have our fellowship with the apostles, we have fellowship then with Jesus Christ and with God. Now turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians as Paul is writing to these brethren. I want you to notice a couple of things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Now, the things that we have written in the Bible, they set forth traditions, apostolic traditions. These are the traditions that the apostles handed down. They did so sometimes by speaking orally and other times by writing these things down and sending them to a group of brethren. And so these things, as we read about them in the Bible, they set forth the traditions which we are to follow. Now sometimes I hear, usually among younger people, that tradition is a bad thing. Tradition is a bad thing. They're just a bunch of traditionalists. They're just doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's just a bunch of tradition. That's all it is a bunch of tradition. My point is, if we're not following tradition, we're in big trouble. Because the apostles are the ones who laid down the tradition that we're to be following. Look again a little bit later in this epistle, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Now get this, we've been commanded to follow the apostles' example. When we follow their examples, what are we doing? We're keeping their traditions of the way that we live, the orderly life that we have, the things that we do when we assemble and come together and we worship. How do we do this? We do this by following their example. Now look down at verse 9. "Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." And we know what a model is, don't we? It's that which is set forth for us to copy. And what do people do? Maybe they're Maybe they're developing a brand new airplane. Sometimes what will they do? They'll make a model. Nowadays, a lot of times, they'll just make that model on the computer or something. Maybe they'll make another model after that, and they'll test it in a number of ways, and then they make the real McCoy. And so what do? We follow this model. How do we do that? By following the examples of the apostles laid down in Scripture, and by doing that, then we're keeping the traditions which they've handed down in the Word of God. Well, the question would come now, as any good Bible student would ask, if you're telling us to keep the examples of the apostles, then we have to walk around in some funny clothing, and we can't drive cars, and we can't have air conditioning, and we can't have electricity, and all these other things such as this. And so we've got to just live back in the first century just so that we keep just perfectly that example. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. If God in His Word had not made an exception to what we've talked about so far. And He does. Let's talk about these exceptions now. Which are not binding? Which of the apostles' examples are not binding? First of all, we know that the Mosaic Law, those examples in keeping of the Mosaic Law. Now you think about it. The things that the apostles did as commissioned by Jesus Christ begin in the book of Acts and go through the book of Revelation. In my Bible, that is 131 pages. And I've got a large print Bible, by the way. 131 pages. That's very little material to look at. And you think about what they are doing many times is keeping of the Mosaic Law. No, they did not keep it. We'll see this in just a moment as a matter of salvation or the work of the church. But they kept those customs which they'd grown up with all of their lives. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, as we've mentioned a few times already in our study, Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 12, here the Hebrews are being taught that they are not to keep those things of Moses any longer as a matter of salvation or work of the church. They wanted to do so just as their custom. That's perfectly fine. But here we read in verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." The Mosaic Law has been changed. The law of God has been changed. We're no longer living under the Mosaic Law. Those things are not binding upon us any longer. Those examples of the apostles pertaining to the Mosaic Law are not binding upon us today. Let's look at a few other scriptures. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. And you'll remember in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul is dealing with those who would come behind him and teach that in order to be saved, not only do you have to do what Jesus says and the apostles teach, but you also have to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic Law. And Paul is dealing with this. He's fighting against it constantly from his first missionary journey onward. And now he's writing this epistle dealing with this whole issue. And he says this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So Jesus was just wasting his time if we are under the Mosaic Law today. If anyone could be saved under the Mosaic Law, Jesus came needlessly, dying upon the cross was a waste of time. He didn't have to do it. And it was just all a waste. But I want you to notice as he gets on through the epistle a little bit later in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Now, to those who may want to try to be saved in keeping this old law that God had changed, the second covenant had come about," he speaks to that in Hebrews chapter 8, and he says this in chapter 5, verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now get that picture. You've been severed from Christ. You know, if we were to take the things we read about in the apostles, about the apostles in the New Testament, and say, you know, you have to walk around in these clothes, you have to keep this law, you have to offer these sacrifices, you have to do all of this stuff to be saved and to go to heaven, then we're severed from Christ, cut off. Remember in John chapter 15 that he is the vine, we are the branches. Cut it off. No longer connected to Jesus Christ. And he says, you have fallen from grace. So we are not to keep those things pertaining to the Mosaic Law, and those traditions relating to those things are not binding upon us today. Then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says this, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We live under the law of Christ today, not the Mosaic Law. Those things that the apostles did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those things which were necessary at that time for them, they're not binding upon us today. And those traditions and customs which they kept even after Pentecost, not as a matter of salvation. Paul makes it very clear that if you're trying to do it to get to heaven, that you're severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace, but yet he kept many of those traditions as a matter of custom. And that was perfectly fine within that context. But no further than that. So the apostolic examples we see relating to the Mosaic Law, they are not binding upon us. Also, those examples which were cultural. Let's look at a few verses. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And a very lengthy chapter here. We won't go through all of it. We'll just read a few verses here. And Paul is talking here, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about those who would have cultural differences about eating a particular food or observing a particular day or things such as that. And he says this, Romans chapter 14 and verse 2, "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." And then he says in verses 5 and 6, "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." And so Paul was teaching brethren here how to deal with these cultural differences. You grew up thinking that certain kinds of food is wrong to eat, and if you can't bring yourself to eat it, that's perfectly fine. Just don't eat it. And you grew up thinking that this food was fine and good to eat. Well, just go ahead and eat it. Just make sure you don't put a stumbling block in front of each other while doing it. Now, I want you to notice with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 what the Apostle Paul did. Because to him, as we have noticed a few times, all things were lawful to him. If it was okay with God, it was okay with him. He just didn't have a problem with any of it. But I want you to notice here what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 19. Now, this is a rather difficult passage to understand. Let me sort of tell you a little bit what he's saying. Paul is saying this, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews live. Go up to the temple, pray three times a day." Well, I went up to the temple, prayed three times a day. That's fine with me. He said, "I was with the Gentiles, and when I was with them, I lived like a Gentile would live." They weren't doing the things of the Jews. They weren't doing these sacrifices and all these things. They weren't doing that, and that's perfectly fine with me. We're not under that Mosaic Law any longer. He said, "When I'm with the Jews, I live like a Jew. With the Gentiles, live like Gentiles, so that I'll have the opportunity to win more to Christ." What Paul is saying, when I'm in one culture, I live one way. When I'm in another culture, I live another way. Cultural differences and customs don't matter. All that matters, verse 21, is keeping the law of God. That's all that matters. Now look at this passage, and it'll be clear to you. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Now he talks about Jews, I'll live as a Jew. Gentile, I'll live as a Gentile. Verse 20. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. In other words, I understand that Mosaic law is not binding upon us today. I know I'm not under that, but I would keep those traditions so that I have a chance in preaching and teaching those, so that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without law, that's the Gentiles, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he's again making this point. He would keep these Jewish customs over here, no problem doing that. Keep these Gentile customs when he's with them, no problem doing that, as long as it was okay with God, according to the law of God. He didn't care. And he says then in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So in our discussion tonight, what does this tell us? The customs of one people or another people or one nation or another nation doesn't matter with God. As long as it's according to His law, as long as it's lawful with Him, whether you eat or you don't eat, or personally you observe this day or that day, or whatever it is, as long as it's okay with God, it's okay with me, one customary thing over another makes no difference. And so, the things that the apostles did, which were cultural in nature, whether keeping Jewish traditions or Gentile traditions or here or there or wherever it may be, those things are not binding upon us today. We live in another culture. If Paul were here today, if he was in the United States of America, he would live like people in the United States of America. If he was somewhere else, he would live like they lived and dress the way that they dressed. All that is important is that we're doing the things that are lawful with God, not keeping specific cultural traditions. The last one I want to talk about, and really, these last two really are the same. The expedience that we have in our lives, when you really get down to it, they're cultural in nature also. They're the things we do to do the general things God has commanded us to do. And they're also, almost always, I really can't think of an exception, also cultural in nature and in accord with our culture. You know, the expedience we use coming here to church tonight, I don't think anybody rode one of those little bicycle things that they ride in China or something like that. I think all I see is cars out there tonight. That's our culture. And therefore, those are the expedients that we use. Just by definition alone, as we've talked about expedience, and again, let's just go over to one of the scriptures. We're in 1 Corinthians, so we'll just go over to chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then over in chapter 10, those things which are expedients, they are all lawful. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we have a church building like this, or we have a rented facility, or if we... You know, it's just best for us to go meet under a tree somewhere, or we meet in someone's home or something. It just doesn't matter. Those are all okay. And so the apostles now, living in a particular culture, in a particular time, their expedients of necessity were different than ours. They did not have a television or radio or computers or PowerPoint or songbooks or... Nice things to serve the Lord's Supper in, such as we have here. And they didn't have electricity. They didn't have indoor plumbing as we have. And so those things are all different. It does not matter that we are keeping their expedience, the things that they chose. We do not have to go into the upper room as Paul was in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to observe the Lord's Supper. We do not have to build a building that has an upper room and we all walk up the stairs to the upper room so that we are keeping some sort of tradition. That's not the point there. The point is assembling. And the point is doing the things which are expedient for us in our day, our time, and our culture. So which are not binding? Those are the Mosaic law, those which are cultural in nature, and those which were their expedience. You said, Alan, you just knocked out about everything. And I say, you're right. Just about everything. Let's ask ourselves the question. What then is binding upon us today regarding the apostolic examples? I'll show you a few. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And we talked about this scripture. The upper room is not binding upon us today, but there is something there in that verse that is. And this was the apostolic tradition of when the Lord's Supper is observed. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, the day upon which the Lord's Supper was observed. That is an apostolic example. It was not that which was in accord with the Mosaic law. It was not that which was cultural, and it was not that which was just expedient. Paul had been waiting 7 days for this day to come about. And so that is binding upon us today, the day upon which we partake of the Lord's Supper as we gather together and assemble to worship God. Let me share with you a couple of other things. These last two are very similar. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The things that we've heard and we've seen as we read our Bibles, these things which the Apostle Paul did, his manner of life, his integrity, his love for others, his commitment to God, his preaching of the gospel, as was read tonight in our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, "I die daily." What does that mean? I recommit myself to God every day. Now that's an apostolic example, the things we've seen and we've heard, and this is how the Apostle Paul lived, and he got by from day to day. You and I should do that also. Die daily. Every day, putting this flesh to death, crucifying the flesh, and recommitting ourselves to God. Very much like this, turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings." The conduct of the apostles. And there's just a wealth of knowledge on so many subjects and so many ways to deal with things that we learn from apostolic example. One thing, a couple of things come to mind, but one of them is in Acts chapter 15. You remember as Paul completed his first missionary journey, there were some who were coming behind him and they were teaching that you had to keep the Mosaic law to be circumcised and these things. Well, I want you to notice how Paul handled that. Paul didn't yell, kick, and scream and revile others, a reviling accusation. Jude 1:9, we're not to do that. Michael the archangel had contended with Satan for the body of Moses, and he did not render a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now I want you to notice the conduct and the behavior of the Apostle Paul. He was not reviling. He was not calling names. He was not kicking and screaming and doing all sorts of things like this. He went with Barnabas to get the proof from Jerusalem. Supposedly, these men had said people, the brethren in Jerusalem, they're the ones who said this and had even sent them away. They went to get it from the horse's mouth. Then the brethren in Jerusalem, they sent Paul, Barnabas, some other men to be witnesses and a letter up to say, they didn't get this from us. And it was settled. And it was settled the right way. That's a wonderful lesson for us. I want to show you another couple of verses that you're familiar with. Turn over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And this is a wonderful, wonderful lesson, and we could just go on and on and on and on about these things as we learn about our conduct and our behavior and our faith and our patience and steadfastness, all of these things. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10. Here is Paul. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. Here he's making a defense for himself. The things that had happened to him, the reason he was there before them, the things that the Jews had said as they had slandered him. And he says this in verse 10, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." The Apostle Paul, when speaking to authorities, when speaking to civil authorities, even those who would oppose him, was always polite, respectful, and sincere. Never reviling. Never calling names. It's hard not to get mad. He wasn't getting angry to the point where he was flying off the handle and doing all sorts of things. He was under control. Polite and respectful. Apostolic example. We learn that. We need to imitate that. Again, look over to chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. Now before Agrippa, he says this, "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." Now, he didn't call them names. He wasn't trying to get down in the mud and wallow in the mud and play these games that the Jews were playing and lying and false accusation and all of this, didn't do that at all. He says, "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." We learn how to talk to people. We can apply this to our neighbors. We can apply this to our schoolmates. We can apply this to our family. We can apply this to just everyone in every situation we're in. The way we talk to people and the way we behave and our conduct as Christians. We indeed learn many things from the apostolic examples. Some of them are doctrinal in nature. The day upon which we observe the Lord's Supper, that's apostolic example. And we'll talk about that more as we continue on with this study. But also just the things, the way that they lived, the things that they did, the way they responded in certain situations, the way that they taught. You want to be a good teacher. Of course, go and learn from the master teacher, Jesus Christ, and then learn from His apostles, those inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they teach us how to communicate and interact. We need to learn those lessons. Apostolic examples. They're indeed very important for us because we're commanded by God to imitate the apostles, to keep those traditions which they have set forth. Some in writing, we have them here. Some doctrinal in nature, and we keep those. Some by apostolic example, and we keep those. Much, though, is in our conduct, in the way that we behave, the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we deal with certain situations, the way that we talk to people, and the way that we treat others. We're to imitate the apostles and live in that way. They are our example. And when we have fellowship with them, then we have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Apostolic examples. Thank you for your kind attention and study with me tonight. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 347. 347. Who will follow Jesus? I believe this is an appropriate song to sing as we end our study tonight. Because to follow Jesus, we must follow the apostles. They're the ones who have set forth the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who have taught us and instructed us and given us the example whereby we apply these things and do these things and the life that we live in conduct, faith, hope, and love. And so it's a very appropriate song for us tonight. Who will follow Jesus? Simply doing the things He set forth in His Word. So if you're not a Christian tonight, simply do that which Jesus Christ has taught. To believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to change from the wrong and do the right, to confess your faith, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then being a Christian, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, be faithful to Jesus. Until death, you'll receive the crown of life. We can help you tonight. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.